even though it happened 15 years ago, I can still remember it like it was yesterday. I was 20 years old at the time. I had just gotten married. I was a sophomore in college, and I was working at a grocery store. I was working at Kroger. I was actually a cashier working at Kroger, and I was full-time in school. And you see, usually when I worked my register, the person who would bag groceries for me was a young lady named Whitney. Her name was Whitney Lampkin. You see, Whitney was a little bit younger than me, but she still was a very religious person. She wasn't a Christian in the biblical sense, but she was a good person. She was a moral person. She was a person who believed in God, and she believed in Jesus, and she believed in the Bible. She believed that the Bible was the Word of God. In fact, while we worked at Kroger together, there would be many days in which we would have discussions about the Bible. There will be many days in which we would talk about things from the Word of God. And I want you to understand that this was during a time in my life when I wasn't even thinking about being a preacher. I wasn't even thinking about becoming an evangelist. I was actually going to school to become a news anchorman or a sports broadcaster. That's what I wanted to do with my life. That's what I got my degree in. It was in communications and a political science. I was not thinking about being a preacher during this time. But I was a Christian. I was a disciple. And I would have these religious discussions with Whitney almost every single day. Almost every day we would find some kind of way to talk about things from the Bible. And I got to tell you, I knew that she was wrong in most of the stuff she was saying. I knew that she wasn't really right with the Lord, even though she thought she was right with the Lord. She thought that she was a biblical Christian. And when I used to go home every day, that used to really bother me. That really, really bothered me. And so one day I went home and I talked to my wife, Gigi, about the matter. And we decided we needed to do something. We decided that we needed to help Whitney. We need to help Whitney learn the truth. We need to help Whitney learn what the gospel really taught. And so for several weeks, we met with her in our apartment. And we had several Bible studies with her. And we brought her with us to several church services. And by the end of a few weeks, I was blessed to baptize her into Christ. In fact, Whitney would be the first person that I would ever be blessed to have a part and help me come to the Lord. And I'm happy to say on this evening that today she is still serving Jesus. I actually was able to reconnect with her through Facebook about a month ago. And I was happy to learn that today, even today, she's still obeying the truth. She's part of a sound, faithful congregation in Dallas, Texas. She's serving Jesus, and she's trying to raise her two children to do the same thing. Now, again, I met Whitney almost 15 years ago. And I got to tell you, I learned a lot of valuable lessons from my encounter with her. And here's the first lesson that I learned. First, I learned that contrary to what I was hearing a lot of disciples say during that time, there are a lot of people out there who are interested in the truth. That there are a lot of honest-hearted people out there in our world who just need somebody to come into their lives and help point them in the right direction. There are a lot of people out there who are just like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and that they just need a Philip. They just need somebody to come into their life and teach them the Word of God. They just need somebody to help them understand what the Bible really says. 15 years ago, I learned firsthand that there are some people out there who have honest hearts and they're looking for the truth. And secondly, I also learned that sharing the gospel with somebody, that is doing what Jesus commands us to do in Matthew 28 when he gave us the Great Commission, doing what Jesus says, it is really not that hard. It is not like rocket science. It is not like trying to figure out biology or pre-calculus or chemistry. No, brothers and sisters, doing what Jesus says when it comes to evangelism is actually very simple. It is actually something that I could do during a time in my life when I wasn't even thinking about being a preacher. I wasn't even thinking about being an evangelist. That really hadn't even crossed my mind. And so 15 years ago, I learned that trying to win souls for God, it's really not that hard. But then here's a third lesson that I learned. Thirdly, more importantly, I learned this. I learned 15 years ago that winning a soul for the great King Jesus is the best feeling in the world. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is no greater satisfaction that I've ever had in my life that tops bringing somebody to Jesus. There is no greater feeling that I've ever had in my life that tops helping point somebody to the only one who can save their soul. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. That is Jesus the Messiah. 15 years ago, I learned firsthand that helping bring someone to Jesus, helping someone come to the Lord, that is the best feeling in the world. And let me just ask you tonight, have you ever felt that before? You ever felt that before? I mean, in your own life, have you ever felt the joy that comes with helping bring somebody to Jesus? Have you ever felt the happiness and the joy that comes with helping point somebody to the Son of God? I ask you that question because I fear, brothers and sisters, that for so many of God's people, they never feel this joy. I fear that for so many of disciples of Jesus Christ, they actually go their entire lives robbing themselves of feeling this joy. And the reason I say that is because for so many disciples, they have so many misunderstandings about the work. They have so many misunderstandings about what it actually takes to be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus. For example, for many disciples, they rob themselves of feeling the joy that comes with bringing with someone to Jesus because they really believe that if you want to be a soul winner, then that means you have to have been a Christian for a very long time. That means you have to be seasoned in the faith. You have to have been a disciple for 10 years or 20 years or even 30 years. For many Christians, they really believe that you can't be a soul winner unless you are seasoned in the faith. The problem I have with that thinking is this. The problem I have, brothers and sisters, is where is that thinking found in the Bible? Where is that thinking found in the Word of God? I don't know about you, but I don't find that thinking when I read my Bible. When I read my Bible, I find things like this. I find John chapter 4. Go on your Bibles to John chapter 4. You may want to put your Bible marker in John chapter 4. Because we're going to be coming to this story quite a bit tonight in our study. In John chapter 4, if you remember, and we alluded to this on Sunday, this is the part of the gospel where we find Jesus encountering a woman, a Samaritan woman at a well. Remember that? Here we have Jesus sparking up this conversation with a Samaritan woman. And remember, they talked about a lot of very important things. They talked about worship and they talked about the religious differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus even told her some things about herself that he really wasn't supposed to know, especially since this was the first time he ever sparked up a conversation with her. Remember, he told this woman that he knew she had been married 5 times before and the man she currently was living with, he was not her husband. Jesus told her some things about herself that he could only know if he was someone of a higher source. He told her some very intimate things about herself. And notice how she responds to that in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says in verse 28, so the woman left her water pot And she went into the city and she said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And they, there is a reference to the men of that city. They went out of the city and were coming to him. I want you to notice how right after this woman learned who Jesus was. Notice how right after she became convinced of his identity, right after she became convinced of the fact that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, the Bible says she immediately went back to her city. She immediately went back to her community. She immediately went back to her countrymen and she told them about the Lord. She told them about who Jesus was and about what he had done for her in her life. That's what that woman did. And from her example, we learned something. From her example, we learn that one doesn't have to be converted to the Lord for a very long time before they start trying to win souls for the glory of God. From the Samaritan woman, we see that if you want to be a soul winner, you don't have to be seasoned in the faith. You don't have to have been converted for a very long time. And then secondly, you also don't need to have a lot of Bible knowledge. Oh, that's right. I said it. You do not need to have a lot of Bible knowledge if you want to be a soul winner for the Lord. And the reason I say that, the reason I want to emphasize that, is because so often I hear disciples say the complete opposite. So often I hear disciples say, well, you know, I want to be involved in evangelism. I want to be involved in winning the lost, but I don't know enough. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I mean, what if somebody asks me a question and I don't know how to answer that question? I can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard people say that. And so if you don't mind, let me answer that with a few responses. First, let me say that when I studied with Whitney 15 years ago, brothers and sisters, I didn't have a lot of Bible knowledge at all. I'm going to be completely honest with you. 15 years ago, I didn't even know who King David was. 15 years ago, I didn't know who Abraham was. I didn't know who Isaac was. I didn't know who Jacob or Joseph was. I didn't even know who Moses was. 15 years ago, all I really knew was who Jesus was and what a person must do to be saved. But let me tell you, when it came to Whitney, Whitney didn't even know that. Believe it or not, but Whitney even knew less about the Bible than I did. And that's usually how it goes. You see, we got to understand that usually the people we are studying with who are not Christians, they do not have a lot of Bible knowledge. In fact, that's one of the reasons why they're not Christians. Like Whitney, even though they may be religious, even though they may be good people, even though they may believe the Bible is the Word of God, they probably still don't know the truth about salvation. They probably still don't know the truth about baptism or about the Lord's church or about worship that pleases God. Or about how to establish Bible authority, or about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You see, unfortunately, we currently live in a biblically illiterate society. Unfortunately, we currently live in a society where for the majority of people around us, they do not know much about the Bible. Unfortunately, for the majority of people, they don't read their Bible every day. They don't study their Bible every day. In fact, for many people, they can't even tell you what the first book of the Bible is. You see, we got to understand that the people who we know who are not Christians, they don't need us to sit down with them and go through the second half of the book of Daniel, okay? They don't need us to sit down and go through with them the book of Zechariah. Or the book of Ezekiel, or even the book of Revelation. No, what the lost need us to do for them is they need us to sit down with them and teach them about Jesus. They need us to tell them exactly who Jesus is and what he has done for them in their lives and what they must do to get their sins washed away by his blood. That's what the lost need to hear, brothers and sisters. And you don't need to have a lot of Bible knowledge to do that. I mean, if you know who Jesus is, if you know he's the Son of God and he's the Lord and he's the Christ and he died on the cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead and he's the only way to heaven. If you know who Jesus is and if you know what a person must do to be saved, then you know enough to go out tonight and try to win somebody for the glory of God. If you want to be a soul winner, you don't need to be seasoned in the faith. Don't let anybody tell you that. And you don't need to have a bunch of Bible knowledge. And then third and finally, let me say this. You also don't have to do all the teaching. That's right. You read that right. You don't have to do all the teaching. You want to be a soul winner. So go in your Bible to John chapter 1. Are you still in the Gospel of John? I want to show you another story here in the Gospel of John. This is a great story. This is about an occasion when a man by the name of Andrew came to the Lord. Remember Andrew? Remember, Andrew was one of the followers of John the Baptizer. He followed John the Baptizer. And after John pointed him to Jesus, I want to show you some things that happened. In John chapter 1, look at verse number 40. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Notice it says, verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. I want you to notice very carefully a couple of things in this text. First, I want you to notice how after Andrew began to walk with Jesus, after Andrew became convinced of who Jesus was, the very first thing he did was he went and found somebody in his family. Do you see that? Notice how the very first thing he did was he went and found his brother. In fact, when he went to his brother, he really only said five words to him. He says, we have found the Messiah. He says, we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. You see, with that language, Andrew is doing something. He is pointing his brother to Jesus. He's inviting his brother to come and learn from Jesus, to come and investigate Jesus. Andrew is trying to get his brother to come to the Lord. And once Simon, who would go on to become a great apostle and an elder of the church and a great preacher, once Simon gets to Jesus, let me ask you something. Who does the teaching? Does Andrew do the teaching? No, Andrew doesn't do the teaching. Notice how Jesus does the teaching. Andrew did the inviting and Jesus does the teaching. That's what the scripture says. And from that we learn a powerful lesson, don't we? From that we see that when it comes to evangelism, that is when it comes to trying to win lost souls, we don't have to do all the teaching. I don't have to do all the teaching. You don't have to do the teaching. You could be just like Andrew and just make initial contact by inviting. You could invite somebody to come here and worship God and study the Word of God. And then you can pass them on to somebody else who is skilled in teaching. You may not be very skilled in teaching the Word of God. That may not be your talent in the kingdom. But you may know somebody else here who is. You may know somebody else here like Brother Dunn, who's very capable and very skilled in teaching the Word of God. And what you can do is you can invite them to come here. And then you can allow Brother Don or one of the elders or somebody else to teach them the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You know what that's called, ladies and gentlemen? That's called team evangelism. That's called disciples working together as a family to win the lost together. That's exactly what Jesus and Andrew did when it came to Peter. They worked together to win a lost soul. And we can do that today. If we want to be soul winners, we don't have to be seasoned in the faith. Don't have to have a lot of Bible knowledge. Don't have to do all the teaching. And then fourthly, let me say this. We also don't have to go very far from home. That's right. You don't have to go far from home. If you want to fulfill the great commission given by Jesus, and don't misunderstand. There's something wrong if you do go far from home to do evangelism. There's something wrong if you do hop on an airplane. And you go to Africa, or you go to Asia, or you go to Europe, or you go to Australia to do God's work. I would be a hypocrite if I said that was wrong, because I've done that kind of stuff myself. We need disciples to do that. I know a lot of Christians who go to foreign countries and they preach the Word of God, and may God bless those people. That's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. We need disciples to do that kind of stuff, but I also want us to understand that we don't have to get on an airplane and we don't have to hop on a boat and go to Africa or Asia to win souls for the glory of God. No, we can actually do that right here in America too. You see, right here in America, right here in this country, right here even in Akron, Ohio, there are a lot of people who are still lost in their sins. Did you know that? Just because you live in a state where there are a few conservative churches, that doesn't mean you're still not outnumbered. That doesn't mean that you're still not surrounded by a bunch of people who are not members of the Lord's church. It doesn't mean you're still not surrounded by a bunch of people who are currently on a path to hell. The fact of the matter is there are thousands and thousands of people right here in Akron, right here in Ohio, who need to come to Jesus. They're still lost in their sins, and you got to continue working hard together to try to reach every single one of those people. You got to continue trying to reach the people in your family who are not right with the Lord. And you got to continue trying to reach the people at the grocery store, at the Giant Eagle, at Acme. You got to continue trying to reach people on your job and at the place where you bank and at the doctor's office and at the schools and even in your own community, even the people who live right next door to you and you talk to them every day. You got to try to reach those people. I'm reminded again of the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember her story. Remember after she learned the truth about Jesus. After she became convinced of his identity, that he was the Lord and the Christ, after she did that, the very first thing she did was she went back to her city. She went back to her community. She went back to her countrymen, and she told them about Jesus. Notice how that woman didn't have to go far from home to try to win the lost, and we don't either. We don't have to go far as well. If we want to be soul winners, we don't have to be seasoned in the faith. Don't need to have a lot of Bible knowledge. We don't have to do all the teaching. And we don't have to go very far from home. Instead, if we want to be soul winners for the Lord, all we really got to have is about four or five very simple things. First, if you want to be a soul winner for King Jesus, the first thing you got to have in your life is you got to have a heart. Do you have a heart? You got to have a heart. Specifically, you got to have a heart for souls. You got to have a heart for the lost, just like Jesus has a heart for the lost. And so look at Luke chapter 19. Great text in the Word of God. Many of you are familiar with it, but let's read it. Here we read about an occasion when Jesus encountered a man named Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man who went into the sycamore tree to see Jesus? We've seen that with our kids. With Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was viewed with contempt by a lot of the Jews. Many of the Jews could not stand him because not only was he a tax collector, but he was the chief tax collector. And so they viewed him as a traitor. They viewed him as somebody who worked for the Romans. He was a sellout in their eyes. They didn't like Zacchaeus. And Jesus said this about people like Zacchaeus when Jesus went to go into his house. Jesus says in Luke 19 and verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he, referring to Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Notice how Jesus makes it very clear what his mission was when he came to this earth. Notice how Jesus makes it very clear that his mission when he came to this earth was to save lost people, was to save all lost people, even lost people like Zacchaeus. Jesus says, I even came to save a man like Zacchaeus. You may not like Zacchaeus, but I love Zacchaeus. And I came to save people like Zacchaeus. Jesus had a heart for lost people. Now I want you to go and look at the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse number 1, Paul said this about his Jewish brethren. He says in Romans 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. Notice verse 2, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Notice how the main thing Paul wanted for his Jewish countrymen, the main thing he wanted for his Jewish brethren, even though most of them didn't like him and they rejected him and they didn't like the fact that he was a Christian and they persecuted him, the main thing he still wanted for them was he wanted them to be saved. He wanted their souls to be right with God. Here we see that Paul had a heart. He had a heart for lost people. Paul had a heart for lost people, and Jesus did as well. And you know who else has to have that? I do. I have to have that. And you have to have that. We all have to have that. Like Paul and like Jesus, we all have to have hearts for lost souls. Like Paul and like Jesus, we too have to have hearts for the eternal and spiritual well-being of every single person. We also must desire every single person we come into contact with to be right with God, to be saved, to have everlasting life. We have to understand that Jesus didn't come here and suffer on this earth and die on a cross just for me and just for you and just for the 180 people who make up this church. No, Jesus didn't just die for the people who make up this church or the people who make up the Jackson Heights Church in Columbia, Tennessee. No, Jesus came here to die for everybody. He came here to die for all people, for rich people, and for poor people, for white people and for black people, and Hispanic people, and Asian people, and Indian people, all races of people. He came here to die for the old and for the young, for male and for females, for the elite and those who are highly respected in our society and those who are dirt poor and considered to be at the bottom of the barrel. Jesus came here to die for everybody. Jesus has a heart for every lost soul on this planet, and we have to be like our King. We have to have a heart like Jesus. If we're going to be soul winners, it's very simple. It starts with us having a heart. We got to have a heart for the lost. We got to have open hearts for every lost person we come into contact with. But not only must we have open hearts. Secondly, I want to say we also got to have open eyes. You got to have an open heart and you got to have open eyes. That is, you got to have eyes that are open and always looking for those opportunities to teach the gospel to lost souls. And so go back to John chapter 4. I tell you, we were going back there. Look at John 4 and verse 35. Great text here. John 4 and verse 35. After the Samaritan woman went back to her city and was telling these men about Jesus, this is what Jesus said to the apostles. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." I want you to pay close attention to that language Jesus uses there. Do you see that language? Notice Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. What does Jesus mean when he says that? What does Jesus mean when he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they're white for harvest? Well, I want to submit to you that when Jesus says this, he's not talking in a literal sense. He's not talking about literally looking upon a field of grain. No, instead, Jesus is talking about souls. He's talking about people. Specifically, he's telling his disciples to open up their eyes and notice the large number of Samaritans that were heading their way at that moment because of that testimony of that Samaritan woman. He is telling them to understand that every Samaritan that was heading their way was a potential convert. Every Samaritan heading their way was somebody who needed to hear the gospel. You see, Jesus saw potential in every single lost person. He saw potential in the Samaritans. He even saw potential in a man like Saul of Tarsus, a man who persecuted the church. He saw potential in all lost people. The question is, do we need to do the same? Like the apostles, do we also need to open up our eyes and see the potential in the lost around us? Do we need to open up our eyes and see potential even in that person who may practice homosexuality? Do we need to open up our eyes and see potential in the person who may be a drunkard right now or the person who may be in an unscriptural marriage? Do we need to open up our eyes and see potential even in folks like that? Do we need to open up our eyes and see in people what they really need, that above money and education and a lot of materialism, above anything else, they need Jesus. Above anything else, they need his blood. Do we also need to open up our eyes and start seeing in people who they really are? Do we need to open up our eyes and see that bank teller for who they really are? or the cashier at the Giant Eagle, or our next door neighbors, or our doctors, or our friends, or our co-workers, or our classmates? Do we need to open up our eyes and see these people for who they really are? Ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you that there's so much more to these people than their professions or even their personal relationship with us. You see, above anything else, all of these people are people who created in the image of God. Above anything else, all of these people are people who were made by God, and they're loved by God, and they have eternal souls, and one of them, they're going to die, and they're going to stand before Jesus and be judged, and then they're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. That is the truth about every single person we come into contact with. And we got to challenge ourselves to open our eyes and start seeing that. If we are going to be soul winners for the Lord together, then we have to have open hearts. And we got to have open eyes. But not only do we have to have open hearts and open eyes, thirdly, you also got to have an open mouth. We got to have open mouths. Got to be willing to open our mouths. We got to be willing to open our mouths and do things like invite. We got to invite people to come to a place like this and worship God with us. Come see New Testament Christianity practiced firsthand. We got to invite people to come and see, like Philip did with Nathaniel. We got to be willing to invite people to come into our home for a Bible study. We got to be willing to invite people to come to a night of this gospel meeting so they can hear the word of God. God wants us to be the kind of people who are willing to open our mouths and invite. And not only do we got to open our mouths and invite, but we also got to open our mouths and teach. Oh, yeah, we got to teach. You see, we got to understand that the gospel is a message that God wants to be taught. The gospel is a message that God wants to be proclaimed. God wants it preached. This is why Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, right before he goes to heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, the very last thing he said to his people was go into all the world and preach the gospel. He who believes it and is baptized shall be saved. Notice how Jesus says he wants the gospel preached. He says, I want you as my people to go into the world and open your mouth and tell people about the salvation found in me. He says, go and open your mouth and preach. In fact, that's exactly what we find this Samaritan woman doing. Go back to John 4. Look again at verse 28. In John chapter 4 and verse number 28, again, the scripture says, so the woman left her water pot and she went into the city and she said, notice she opened her mouth. She said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Notice how this Samaritan woman, after she learned the truth, she was willing to go to others and open her mouth. She opened her mouth and she told them about Jesus, and we got to be like her. Like her, we got to understand that if we're going to be soul winners, we got to have open hearts, open eyes. We got to be willing to open our mouth. And then fourthly, we also got to be willing to open up the Bible. Oh, yes, we got to open up the Bible. You see, when it comes to our mission as the people of God, God doesn't want us to point people just to anything. He doesn't want us to point people to some man-made doctrine. Instead, God wants us to point people to his word, which is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the word of God. Notice how if you want Bible faith, then you got to get it from the Bible. Bible faith comes from the Bible. God wants every person on this planet to hear his word. That's what the Lord wants. In fact, go in your Bible to Acts chapter 11 and look at what happened when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. Remember when Peter went to the household of Cornelius? Cornelius is the first Gentile convert in the scriptures that we can read about in the scriptures. And in Acts chapter 11, let's just start with verse 13. As Peter is talking about what happened at the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 13, it says, and he, referring to Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will what? Speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and your all your household. Notice how Peter went to the household of Cornelius for a very specific purpose. Do you see that? Notice how the main reason why Peter went to the household of Cornelius was to preach to him the word of God, to preach to him words by which he must be saved. That was what God wanted Peter to do. That was the process by which Cornelius and his household were going to be saved, and that process still holds true today. Today, even today, God wants people to hear his word. Today, even today, God wants us to be willing to sit down with lost people and teach them the word of God. Today, even today, God wants us to sit down with people and teach them words by which they will be saved. God wants us to teach his word. And if someone happens to obey it, you know who gets the glory for that? I don't get it. And you don't get it. You know who gets that glory? God gets that glory. You know why God gets that glory? God gets that glory because at the end of the day, the Bible's his word. It's not my word. It's not your word. It's the word of God. God gets the glory because at the end of the day, it is his word that's converting them. It is his word that is piercing their souls and convicting them of their sins. At the end of the day, God gets the glory because he is the one saving them. He's the one washing away their sins by the blood of his son. We are not saving anybody. God's doing the saving. And so God always gets the glory. God gets the glory for every lost person who is won for his cause. But for God to be able to save souls, for God to be able to do what we know he can do, we got to make sure we do our part. We got to make sure that we go into our communities and we have open hearts and we have open eyes and we sit down with people and we open up the Bible with them. We teach them the word of God. And as we teach people the word of God, I want us to understand this finally. We got to do it with a sense of urgency. We got to do it with a sense of urgency. I put this one on the screen because I have a fear. I have a fear, brothers and sisters. I fear that so often we don't have this when it comes to trying to reach the lost around us. So often I fear that as disciples today, we really don't have a sense of urgency. So often I fear that we live our lives every day oblivious to the reality that tomorrow is not promised to any of us. It's not promised to me and it's not promised to you. We could all die at any moment. And if you don't believe me when I say that, then you just haven't been watching the news over the past few days. Or you just haven't been driving on the interstate. Maybe you hadn't gone on the interstate today because I saw a bad wreck today where somebody definitely got seriously hurt. If not, maybe lost their life. You see, every single day, life has a way of reminding us of our mortality, doesn't it? Every single day, life has a way of reminding us that we really don't know when we're going to die. Age has nothing to do with it. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to exit out of this life. Tomorrow is not promised to any one of us here in this room. And because that is so, we have to have a sense of urgency when it comes to trying to win the lost. And Jesus taught that same thing. Go back to John chapter 4. And I just want you to notice the principle. We broke down the meaning of the verse, but notice the principle now in John chapter 4 and verse 35. In John chapter 4 and verse 35, listen to what Jesus says. John 4 and verse 35, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes. Do that right now. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white. They're white right now for harvest. Notice the principle established by Jesus. Notice how when it comes to trying to win the lost, according to Jesus, now is the time to do that. Today is the day to do that. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year. Jesus says today. Today is the day to try to invite that neighbor to come to the gospel meeting tomorrow night. Today is the day to try to set up a Bible study with our coworker, or with one of our classmates. Today is the day to try to motivate somebody who may live even right next door to us to come out and hear the word of God. According to Jesus, when it comes to winning the lost, tomorrow's not the time for that. Next month's not the time. The time is today. Today is the day to be serious about this work because, as I said earlier, and I mean it with all my heart, there is no greater feeling in the world, and there's nothing more important than we can do with our lives than help someone go to heaven. There's nothing more important we can do. And so before we go into our invitation, I want to ask you to do three things very quickly. Three things, okay? First, I want to ask you to right now think about three people who you know who are not Christians. Can you do that? Think about three people who you know who are not Christians. Visualize those people in your mind right now. Think about who they are. Think about what they look like. Think about even their relationship to you and how much you care about those folks. I want you to think about three people who you know right now who are not biblical Christians. And then secondly, before you go to bed tonight, I want you to write the names of those people down on a piece of paper. And I want you to pray for those people. I want you to pray to God on the behalf of these people. I want you to talk to God, and I want you to ask God to provide you with an open door to reach these folks before it's too late. I want you to pray to God and ask Him for an open door. And once God gives you that open door, the third thing I want you to do is I want you to make sure you seize it. God can give the open door, but we got to go through the door. God can give us an opportunity in a moment, but we got to seize the moment. And so seize the moment. Seize the moment by making sure you invite. By making sure you shine your light, by making sure you tell them about Jesus and about what Jesus means for you, to you, and what He has done for you and what you know He can do for them. Make sure you do all you can to help those around you who are lost go to heaven. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing more important in this world than making sure we end up in heaven. And so as we wrap up our study tonight from the Word of God, I just want to ask you, are you ready to go to heaven tonight? Remember, I just said a few minutes ago that none of us knows when we're going to die. In fact, not only do we not know when we're going to die, but we also don't know when Jesus is going to come back. The Bible says He's going to come back like a thief in the night. The fact of the matter is eternity could really begin at any moment. And there's someone here tonight, and you sit there in that pew, and you know that if you die tonight, or if the Lord came back tonight and you would not be ready for eternity, don't leave here before you make it right with God. Don't gamble with your soul. Don't make any deals with the devil. He does not care about you. Make sure you make things right with God tonight. This is your soul. Who cares what anybody says about you? Who cares what anybody thinks about you? Just care about what God thinks about you and what God can do for you if you submit to His will. And so believe in His Son tonight and turn away from your sins and confess Jesus as the Son of God and just take a couple of minutes to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Those are the things you must do if you're not a Christian tonight. And if you've done those things in the past, but you know you haven't been living the way a Christian should live, I want you to know that we all fall short from time to time. Even as disciples, we all fall short. I have sinned many times as a disciple. But the great thing about the God we serve is He's a forgiving God. The great thing about the God we serve is He promises that if we humble ourselves before Him and repent and confess our sin, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if there's someone here tonight who needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we're going to invite you to come right now. And we're going to sing this song as we stand. Let's stand together and sing.